we'll go ahead and get started. Last week, we looked at the flood. We looked before and after the flood. Before the flood, Genesis 6 tells us that every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only continually evil. Just been thinking about that all this last week, and the impact, every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. So God, in his judgment, sends the flood to destroy the earth, blotting out man, all but Noah, who found favor in the sight of God, and Noah's family. And then we saw that after judgment, Genesis 8 tells us the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. You kind of expect there to be a turn of events, but there isn't. Judgment did not take care of man's evil heart. It didn't fix the problem. They were left hoping for a better deliverance. Now, we have the perspective, we have the privilege of being able to look back on that better deliverance. We get to look back on the cross and all that it accomplished to give us a new heart, a heart that is now capable of loving God. So this morning, we're going to continue to look at the heart, but we're going to do a little shift, and we're going to look specifically at what God's Word has to say about a prideful heart and the danger to which pride exposes our heart. So let's pray and ask God for help this morning. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we ask for your help in understanding the danger of pride to our heart. Father, I pray that your Spirit would help us to understand what your Word has to teach us. I pray that we would be focused and that we would protect our own minds from wandering off thinking about other things so that we don't miss what you have for us. Father, you are so gracious, and we thank you that you have given us a new heart, one that is capable of loving you, one that is capable of understanding your Word. And so I pray that this morning we would be in tune to you and the things that you have for us. And Father, I pray that as a result of what we hear this morning, that we would take action, that we wouldn't just be hearers of the Word, but that we would be doers, and that we would depend on you for your help. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but when I hear the word arrogant or proud, my first thought is usually directed toward another person who I believe fits that description. See the problem in that? I'm not quick to identify myself as an arrogant and prideful person, although I know that I am, but it goes back to the heart. Sin blinds my heart, and because it blinds me, I don't always see myself as I really am. Though I often don't have a problem recognizing sin in another person, too often I do have a problem seeing it in my own life, including the sin of pride. Can anyone else in this room relate to me? You probably have some idea of what arrogance looks like in someone else, right? It's someone who usually is offensive. Someone you certainly don't respect, someone who's not fun to be around, you don't enjoy spending time with them. We're good at seeing arrogance and pride in other people, aren't we? We can easily define a sin in terms that carefully exclude us. But after seeing the condition of our own hearts, that they are prone to being deceived and too deceiving, I hope by now we know that we have to watch out for that kind of wrong thinking. Now, just to be sure that we understand how pride displays itself and that we are seeing our own pride, I have a few questions to ask you. Do you think of yourself as more spiritual than your mate, than others in your church? Do you have a judgmental spirit toward those who don't make the same lifestyle choices you do? Perhaps dress standards, how you school your children, entertainment standards, etc. I could go on. Are you proud of the schedule you keep, how disciplined you are, how much you are able to accomplish? Are you driven to receive approval, praise, or acceptance from others? Do you genuinely think your way is the right way, the only way, the best way? Are you guilty of pretense, trying to leave a better impression of yourself than is really true? Would people at church be shocked if they knew what you were like at home? Do you have a hard time admitting when you're wrong? Are you more concerned about your problems, needs, concerns, burdens than about others? Do you neglect to express gratitude for little things to God, to others? Do you neglect prayer or time in God's Word? Do you avoid participating in certain events for fear of being embarrassed or looking foolish? Do you avoid being around certain people because you feel inferior compared to them? Or you feel like you don't measure up? Are you uncomfortable inviting people to your home because you don't think it's nice enough or you can't afford to do lavish entertaining? Are you sitting here thinking how many of these questions apply to someone you know, feeling pretty good that none of these apply to you? These come from Nancy Lee DeMoss, by the way. Has that changed your picture of arrogance and pride? Are you maybe now the poster child of pride? We need to be reminded that pride is something we all struggle with. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. If you haven't already, I want you to take out your outline, and we're going to look at number 2 of the outline, the danger pride exposes the heart to. And I want you to turn to Deuteronomy 17. We're going to look at verses 14 through 20. This is Moses giving instruction regarding a king someday. It says, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you possess it and live in it, and you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your countrymen. And you shall set as king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman. Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. He shall not multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away. Nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. Now watch this. Now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself. Who's going to write it? He is. A copy of this law on the scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, so that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. Let's look at that first "so that" in verse 20. So that his heart may not be lifted up. That's arrogance. That's pride. It's the attitude that says, I'm better than you. He is to write a copy of the law himself. It is to be in his presence, and he is to read it how often? All the days of his life. If he didn't catch it, that's our discipline one. So that he will learn to fear the Lord his God through obedience. Why? So that he doesn't exempt himself from the standard that everyone else has to live by. He has to live by the same standard. The king of Israel one day is going to be on the same level ground as everyone else. And what would do the leveling? God's law. His word. God's revelation of himself. The great leveler for all of us is the word of God. The word is what will prevent him from lifting up his heart high above others. We have a tendency to exempt ourselves from the standard that is placed on us sometimes, don't we? As if there's some kind of exemption for us. What we need is to be continually exposed to the word at the heart level to prevent us from lifting up our hearts high above others. Let's go to Psalm 101 and look at verses 4 and 5. Here we find a king, the best king Israel ever had. In fact, he's one who is said to be a man after God's own heart. Let's look at what he thinks about leading this people. I will sing of loving kindness and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. I will give heed to the blameless way. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. Did you catch that? He understood the importance of what we call discipline one and discipline two. Verse 3, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. I shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure. I think we all know what arrogance means, but let's look at the definition of haughty. It means to be disdainfully proud. Snobbish, scornfully arrogant, or pretentious. A good word to sum it all up is conceited. David is king over a people who were to be very concerned about the condition of their hearts. And David's job as king was to help oversee how they addressed the issue of their hearts. And he is steadfast in not allowing a perverse heart to find a lodging place in his own heart, in his own life. Look again at verse 4. A perverse heart shall depart from me. He's saying it can't find a place to live, a place to settle down, to pitch its tent in me. Do you hear how resolute he is about that? As king, David is overseeing the Abrahamic covenant promises and the Mosaic covenant blessings and curses and the advancement of everything that God has promised to do for Israel. And he knows what will hinder Israel. What will it be? Look back at verse 5. Arrogance at the heart level. David is saying, as king, I will not stand for it. He understands that to fulfill his purpose as God's chosen king, there can be no room for arrogance in his heart. And he understands that pride is an issue of the heart. Let's go to Proverbs 16 and let's see what David's son, the next king, said about the heart. Look at verse 5. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. In other words, God hates it. It is detestable to him. He says, assuredly, he will not be unpunished. Here is the king revealing to his son, who will be the next king, what God thinks about an arrogant heart. Everyone whose heart is proud is actually an abomination to the Lord. You could not state God's disapproval and his reaction to arrogance in the heart more strongly. God's response, God's punishment is not uncertain. He says, assuredly, they will not be unpunished. Turn over to Proverbs 18. And let's look at verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. It's arrogant, proud, puffed up. But humility goes before honor. So arrogance comes before destruction and humility before honor. So the idea here is, if you came upon a person's destruction, okay, you have a mess of a life before you. If you were able to trace their steps back before that mess happened, what would you find? You'd find arrogance at the heart level. That's what comes before destruction. Okay, the same is true if you find a person who is honorable. You could see what was in their life before. And what would you find? Humility. Now, it's important that we understand how to interpret Proverbs. A proverb is not saying that something is always true about every situation all the time. Okay, it's speaking in generalities. It's giving us principles. So in other words, you can't say that just because someone's life was destroyed, that it means that for certain there was arrogance, okay? Or that every single arrogant person will be destroyed. Sometimes the arrogant life does not come to destruction. Not in this life, anyway. And on the flip side, just because you're honored doesn't mean that there's humility. Okay, let me give you an example. When my children were little, I told them something like, the child who doesn't look both ways before going into the street gets hit by a car. But the child who does look both ways before crossing the street is safe. Okay, now that's basically a true statement. There's nothing false about it. But I'm not trying to make a statement that excludes a situation where a child did look both ways and went into the street and got hit. Okay, I know that that happens sometimes, but I was trying to make a general statement to them that was true to teach them. Okay, that's what Proverbs is doing. So let's go back to pride and arrogance. If you find arrogance lodging anywhere in your heart, if it is left unchecked, you can predict what probably is coming to you. In the same way, if there's humility in your heart, you can know what is most likely coming as well. It may not come in the way that the world honors the humble, and it may be in heaven. It may come in the way through exaltation in Jesus Christ. And isn't that the ultimate? Okay, there's no greater honor than that. But the truth that we don't want to miss is that a pride heart leads to destruction, and humility leads to honor. I want us to look at Hosea chapter 13. Daniel, and then comes Hosea. Okay, here we see how God saw himself with Israel, especially at the Exodus and the deliverance and the wilderness wanderings. And then we see a great warning. Okay, verse 4. Yet I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt, and you were not to know any God except me. For there is no Savior besides me. I cared for you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. As they had their pasture, they became satisfied. And being satisfied, their heart became proud. Therefore, they forgot me. Do you see the danger of a prideful heart? It leads to forgetfulness, divine forgetfulness. You forget God. And ladies, none of us are exempt from that. There is danger that is inherent in our satisfaction with being comfortable, having God's provision, enjoying God's blessing, and being satisfied. It's at that moment that we need to watch our hearts. That is when the heart can become proud. And that's when we can forget God. Ladies, we can't miss this. It's easy for all of us to cry out to God when we are aware of our need, when we're struggling in a relationship, when finances are tight, or our health is poor. See, those things help us to see our need for God. But what can we do to be just as intentional about seeking the Lord when our circumstances are comfortable? To always see our neediness before God, regardless of our circumstances. We must bring our hearts before the Word of God. Back to discipline number one. Because God is the one who keeps us mindful of our constant need for Himself. And He does it through His Word. Okay, let's go to the New Testament. Turn to James chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, where? In your heart. I hope that word heart is starting to jump out every time you're reading the word. Watch out. Do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. See, if you have bitter jealousy in your heart, if you have selfish ambition in your heart, it's just a matter of time before you are also going to find arrogance. So we need to be wise and we need to watch our hearts. And can I just encourage you that if you shepherd your heart to understand this, you can then help others understand it as well. Okay, we can help one another. This is a great passage that shows us how one sin easily leads to another kind of sin. But in those areas where we are fighting against sin, here's the good news. If you can get at the root and go after the underlying sin, you might actually tear down the very foundation underneath other sin. Because one sin is often tied to another. Let me give you some examples. Okay, you might think that you're being overly concerned with what other people think about you is your sin problem. And it is. But let's go a little deeper. The Bible calls that fear of man. Okay, so you've just exposed another sin. Now let's go a little bit deeper and get to the root of that sin. The root of that is pride. Because pride is being more concerned about what others think than what God thinks. Here's another one. You might be convicted that you are watching too much TV, and you are convinced that it's sin. But if you look for the root of that sin, maybe you might find laziness, or maybe you might find entitlement behind that, thinking you deserve time for yourself. But see, if you keep digging, you'll find that the root of that is pride. Because you want to be able to choose what you want to do with your time, rather than submitting to God. We need to train ourselves and to help each other see these connections, to see the sin behind the sin. It'll give us great insight into our hearts. Now, when we read about bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in James 3, we may not immediately see those in our life. But aren't there many areas in our lives and in our thinking where we foster an attitude of entitlement, thinking we have a right to put ourselves first? Can you think of any in your life? Fortunately, I can in mine. Well, that's exactly what selfish ambition is. Okay, just mentioned laziness. What does that look like in your life? Maybe overindulgence in sleep, in entertainment, maybe magazines, movies, computer time. Ouch, I think we can all relate to that one. Reading blogs, Facebook, email, maybe it's computer games, or just mindlessly allowing ourselves to be distracted until we suddenly realize that something that should have taken 10 minutes of our time has now morphed into an hour with nothing to show for it. See, laziness can be putting anything before our responsibilities. Now, did you notice that many of the things that we battle with, the things that I mentioned that we battle with when we battle against laziness, are not bad things in and of themselves? But when we stop and realize that any time we put what we want to do ahead of what God has given us to do, like spending time with Him, is it bad to email? No. But if I put that before I put my responsibility, my desire to spend time with God, then it's wrong. If I do any of those things above, before, instead of helping my husband or caring for a home or your roommates or your families, serving the body of Christ or reaching out to the lost, if we put those things above the things that God calls us to do, that is selfish ambition. We are putting ourselves first, and ladies, that's pride. How about complaining? Isn't it easy to do? Especially for us, we live in Arizona. What's our favorite thing to do to complain about in the summer? The heat, right? Wouldn't it be so refreshing if you heard someone say, "I know it's hot, but I am so thankful for air conditioning." See, if I heard someone say that, it would encourage me, and it would also cause me to check my own heart and my own complaining spirit. The complaining attitude is so easy to fall into. To complain about your husband's work hours, unbelieving family members, difficulties with children, financial struggles, self-pity because you want a spouse or children or a house, or you're not content with the ones that you already have. Doesn't complaining in any form reveal a discontent heart? We're discontent because at the heart level, we think we deserve something better, something different than what we have right now. We're discontent because we aren't accepting that our circumstances are good, that they are God's best for us. And do you see the selfish ambition in that? Do you see how this could easily then give rise to jealousy as we start comparing our perceived lack with someone else's perceived abundance? Are you starting to see how this works? how we have to dig deeper to look for the sin behind the sin. Entitlement, arrogance, pride, selfish ambition, they can be so subtle. We live in a culture that says we deserve whatever, you fill in the blank. A nice home, nice things, time to do what I want to do. But all of these are evidences of selfish ambition. Because I think that what I want is more important than what God has called me to do. He's called me to die to myself and to follow after Him. How about the way you respond to criticism? Do you struggle with feeling hurt or misunderstood? Do you see the pride in that? It reveals that your feeling good about yourself is more important than seeing an area in which you need to grow. The list is endless. Being overly concerned about our appearance, being motivated by the approval of others, being irresponsible in our spending habits, fear. Ladies, these can be such a struggle for us. But these are pride. So many times, these things, laziness, complaining, vanity, fear, these are the sins that get our attention. The areas that we can recognize are disobedience. But if we are diligent to think through, to find the sin behind that sin, we will often see some form of pride, of selfish ambition. And if we confess that and repent of that, we will actually be getting to the most obvious area of sin that we were concerned about in the first place. And we'll see the heart behind it, the sin behind the sin. See, ladies, these are the things we must bring to the cross. These are the things that Christ died for. We need to give them up. We need to repent of them and find everything that we need in Him. This passage in James is so helpful, and we want to make sure that we don't miss what it's saying. We don't want to miss that it describes us, not just other people. It describes us. But I also want to make sure that we look at the positive side. Okay, we looked at what we shouldn't do. Now I want you to turn to Philippians 2, where we will see not only what Christ calls us to do, but we'll also see His example. And we'll see His enabling grace. Okay, let's start verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and by the way, all of these, if there is any, he's really saying, and there is, okay? So if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Okay, that's what we're called to be. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. It's what we just saw in James. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. It's the word doulos, a slave. Jesus took the form of a slave. And being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And that is how we have received enabling grace. The grace that turns selfish ambition to humility and love. Because Jesus gave himself on the cross to bear away the penalty of our sin and its power over us. And to give us a new life. That is the power of the gospel. Don't forget what's available to us. So ladies, let's heed the warning we see in God's word regarding pride. Pride will expose our hearts to danger. It will lead to destruction. Some of the ways that we can shepherd our hearts in this is to ask God to show us, to reveal to us where pride already exists in our hearts, where we tend to be arrogant, and where we're prone to a sense of entitlement. Let's ask God to help us see, to give us eyes to see our hearts as He sees them. Maybe you need a good sister in Christ who will be concerned for your heart to help you see what you can't see. Someone who will be concerned about your heart the way that you should be concerned about your own. If you don't have that in your life, take that first step. Ask someone to help you. You take the initiative. Find a sister with whom you can build that kind of trust. We all need that. Ladies, we must take this seriously. If you are content with how your day goes without being in the Word of God, discipline number one. If you are confident in your own ability with how you care for those in your household, without being in the Word, discipline number two. And if you are confident with your ability of caring for those in our church without being in the Word, discipline number three. Ladies, that's pride. We must check our hearts and ask God to expose any pride that's in our hearts. And then we need to be willing to deal with it when He convicts us of it. For the sake of your own heart, for the sake of your home, for the sake of our church and for the sake of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, it is hard to look deep into our hearts and to see the pride that exists there. But Father, I pray that we would be willing to do that. We ask you to show us the pride in our hearts. Expose it so that we can deal with it. Father, help us to heed the warning of not dealing with our pride in our lives, the pride that leads to destruction. Father, you are so gracious to give us your word to help us to see those areas. I pray that we would use your word to shepherd our hearts. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you not only for his example of humility. Thank you not only for what we learn from it, but thank you for the results of his humility. For coming and dying on the cross to give us new hearts, hearts that are capable of coming before you, humbling ourselves before you, and asking to see what we cannot in our own strength see. Father, I pray that we would be willing to help one another in this area, that we would be what you desire for us to be as your body. Thank you so much for the gift that we have in one another. And Father, I pray that as we think about this over the week, that we would be willing to dig, to look for the sin behind the sin, and that we would repent of it. And Father, that our lives would bring glory to you, our lives would be evident of your grace in us. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.